Well, good morning. So, Bill, you brought my notes up, but you didn't turn them upside down, but you left them sideways. At least you didn't preach them. All right. Well, good morning. Thank you very much for having me here this morning. We did not bring our kids. They would be making dinosaur noises and climbing things. We have a one-year-old and a three-year-old, and the one-year-old is the busiest, I think. In our house right now, and I'll get to a message in a minute. In our house right now, all of you come into our house, all of the chairs around the kitchen table are all lying sideways. It looks very strange. People wonder what's going on. That's because the little guy will climb on top of it and then jump and then try to climb on top of the dining room table. So the only possible way to keep him from climbing is to lay everything horizontally. So sometimes we forget to turn them upright when we have company and they give us strange looks. So anyways, they're not here. They're not climbing. It's all good. They're with Nana and Papa. They're having fun. Let me begin by telling a story, or painting a scenario, rather, about some people that might sound familiar to you. Now, I'm going to use the name Dave and names Dave and Sue, because actually, as I was coming up with this scenario, I had at least a half dozen people that came to mind here. Dave and Sue are busy. They have two kids, ages 4 and 6, and in this spring, Dave and Sue's kids were both in both in swimming lessons. Now, as summer's turned around, they're now doing soccer. They're out one night a week each doing soccer with their kids. Now, Dave really likes softball and has joined a slow pitch league and is out two nights a week on his own to play slow pitch. It's good for him. And Sue's busy doing her own thing. She's got lots of things on the calendar that she's doing and she's involved with as well. Together, they both work full-time jobs, which they're very responsible. They enjoy their work, they pour themselves into it, and they love it. As a family, they have plans to go camping a couple times this summer, and Dave and Sue have also carved out a couple weekends, arranged for childcare so that they could get away for a couple weekends just for them. Dave and Sue love their church. They're very involved in the life in their church, and they are always there, and they're always willing to help. But as I paint this scenario, some of you might be thinking, that's pretty close to me. It's busy. You might not have kids, you might not be at soccer and swimming lessons, but you've got other things that would make you identify with Dave and Sue. They're busy. They are always on the go. They're enjoying as much of life as they possibly can. And you know what? Even though they have got so much going on, they're making it all work, and they're enjoying life. But perhaps you might be able to say that they're a tad overbooked. You know, as a culture, I think we have a bit of an obsession with being busy. A Huffington Post blog from a few years ago put it this way: being busy has become something of an expectation, a badge of honor. If you're not busy, this part sounds harsh, if you're not busy, you must either be a loser or in a slump. But think about that for a little bit. Think about how your conversations out in the foyer around your cup of coffee went. When you walked up to somebody or somebody walked up to you and you said, "Hey, how are you doing?" How frequently do we hear the response, "Yeah, I'm busy. It's been busy. It's busy, but it's good. Or, you know, yeah, it's been a bit much this week." It's almost in how we respond to somebody asking us how we're doing that we're communicating that busyness defines many of us. Who we are is busy. And often what we are, or many of us are, is we're maxed out. We are so busy that we have nothing left. Now, one way that we can talk about life when life gets this way is to say that we have very little margin in our lives. And what we mean is that there's very little extra space for anything else. Now, when we talk about margins, we understand the idea of margins most from paper, right? You're looking at a book or a word processing document, and we understand margins as being that white space that goes around the outside of the printed text, right? You're tracking with me here, okay? And the neat thing about margins is, you know, even though sometimes we fiddle with margins, sometimes we, you know, create less margins if we have more things we're trying to fit into a page, or if we're trying to trick our teachers into thinking we've written more than we actually have, we try to make the margins a little bit bigger. But the neat thing about margins is margins actually help us process what's on the page. It gives our minds and our eyes a chance, a little bit of a break. And especially, I like printed pieces of paper. I do tech, but I like having printed books. And one of the things I like about my printed books is I can write in the margins. I can make notes. There's space. I can do whatever I want. I can draw doodles. I can make little symbols there. You know, there's just space. There is space to do whatever you want in the margins. But too often in our lives, we don't leave margin or space, do we? We fill up all that space. We reduce the margins so that we use every ounce of free time, every ounce of energy that we have. And of course, you know what? We're filling it up with good stuff, right? Like, there's nothing wrong with camping. There's nothing wrong with soccer. There's nothing wrong with making time to spend with friends. But the trap of busyness is that we often have no room left in our lives because this page is full. And because the page is full, we can become overwhelmed. We can become maxed out. We have no room left in our lives for anything else, let alone the unexpected. And so before we get any further this morning, I want us to reflect by asking a few questions. Now, Mimi kind of gave you some of the answers already, but that's okay. We weren't pausing to reflect together at that point, so now we can enter into it in a fresh way. So here's a couple questions. Is my busyness, is your busyness creating peace, or is it creating stress? Is your busyness creating joy, or is it creating anxiety? Is it allowing you to focus on loving those around you, or is it turning your attention inward so you can only see yourself? This morning, I want to look at the trap of busyness by looking at an interaction that Jesus has with two of his friends, with Mary and Martha. And so I'm going to open up to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read a couple verses together. Starting in verse 38 here. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came home to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me here to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." In this story, we see Jesus visiting the home of Martha. And in this scene, we have to imagine that there's a small crowd that is following Jesus around here, and so they've arrived at the house of Martha as well. And as we watch this scene unfold, we see that Mary and Martha have different responses. They have different reactions to this time of visiting. Martha plays the role of hostess and is working hard to provide a comfortable place for her guests. Now, in contrast, Mary sits down with Jesus. And you know what? As I read this story, as I think about this story, I really get Martha. Martha is the responsible one in this story. She's a house full of people, and Jesus is one of them. Jesus is the guest of honor. And so she wants to make sure, understandably, that everything is perfect. And so she gets to work. And I think it would be safe for us to say that there's really nothing wrong with what she is doing. She's just trying to be a good hostess, and so she's busy with good things. But the way that Luke tells this story, in this, we get the sense that Martha's busyness is actually causing her to miss out on something that was much more important. See, Luke tells us that Martha is distracted, which begs the question, what is she distracted from? Well, as we look at the rest of the story, we see Mary and Martha are in contrast with one another here, we come to the conclusion that Martha is distracted from actually spending time with Jesus. See, what Martha is doing is Martha's busy doing things for Jesus, but she is not actually sitting there spending time with him. And so with everything that needed to be done, Martha had become preoccupied and perhaps even unable to be physically present or mentally or emotionally present with her guests. And so as the scene develops, we get the idea, we get the understanding that Martha's becoming frazzled by how things are going. So let's use our imaginations here, because maybe you've been in a similar situation. You've invited a bunch of people over to your house. It's going to be a good time. You've invited your friends, your family for a celebration. And of course, what happens is when everybody gets there, your role as the host or the hostess, well, you have a job to do. You have work to do. So yes, there's a party there, but there's stuff that needs to be done. Somebody's going to need a drink. People need food. There's always a mess somewhere to clean up, right? And as you're busy being the good host or good hostess, you look across the room and your spouse, what is your spouse doing? How dare they? They are actually enjoying themselves. And you're watching them and they're laughing. What are they laughing at? What could be so much fun when we have food to prepare, when these people are hungry, when the bathroom, I don't know what just happened in the bathroom, how could they be having fun right now? And as the person in the Martha role, you can imagine, at least I can imagine something starts to fester inside of me as I start getting upset at them over there. Why aren't they helping me? Why aren't they doing what I am doing? And this is what I'm picturing has happened to Martha in this scene. And eventually she blows up. And she goes to Jesus to complain. And I actually think she's going to Jesus to tell him off just a little bit here. And what she says betrays what's going on in her heart. Because as we hear Martha talk, we hear that the busyness, her busyness, what she's been doing, has turned her attention off of her guests and turned her attention onto herself. Martha says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now let's think a little bit here about how this might connect with our lives. And again, I want to make sure that I emphasize over and over again here, there's nothing really wrong with what Martha is doing. Her actions are not sinful. She's not involved in criminal activity. She's not dealing drugs to school children here, okay? But there's something about her preoccupation with what has to get done that leads Jesus to speak words of correction to her. Because in everything that needed to be done, Martha's heart had gotten out of sorts. It had become stressed out. It had become bitter. It had become inwardly focused. For us, we live in a busy world, in a busy world full of opportunities, and we can be involved in so much. And for many of us, most of us, the stuff that we are involved with is good stuff. At least it's not bad, right? It's pretty good. But when we find ourselves constantly on the go, when we find ourselves maxed out, when we find ourselves lacking of margins, what we're going to find is that despite our good intentions, that our hearts start to get out of sorts. And so I think we can resonate with Martha exploding and saying, what about me, Jesus? What about me? And when this happens, it is as if, whether we are able to admit it or not, we are actually saying, we're actually coming to the point of realizing that we have nothing left to give. We have no more grace to offer. There's no more joy to share. We are tapped out. And so a question for you and for me is, do we recognize when we get to that tapped out place, when we get to that maxed out, we have no margins left place in our lives? Now we've mentioned, my wife and I have two boys named Isaac and Silas. Do we have the picture? Oh, not yet. Ah, there you go. I know. Basically, this is just an excuse to put them on the screen. And yes, they're in a laundry basket, and no, I don't think anybody's wearing pants. So we... that could have been a worse picture of nobody wearing pants, let's just say that. So we have these two boys, and they are awesome, and they are so tiring. I'm sure that my wife over there has not slept in 3.5 years, okay? That's pretty much about right. Not even making that up. For me, one of the signs that I am getting to this tapped out place is when I start to find myself being unreasonably short with Silas, our 3-year-old. At age 3, he just wants to play. He just wants to have fun. But when I'm out, it's really tough to enjoy that energy. And I find myself saying, why doesn't he want to just sit on the couch? Why do I have to do anything? Why isn't he leaving me alone? And it becomes a bit of a pity party. And here's the thing, there's something that I'm learning about for myself, and maybe it applies to you as well, is that the way that I react to those who are closest to me, to those I claim to love, actually betrays how I'm really doing. And when we lash out, this is a signal that perhaps we are maxed out. And so instead, as we continue looking at Mary and Martha, we need to hear Jesus calling Martha to a different way of being, a way that is less busy, a way that is less preoccupied. And so if we're listening this morning, I think that what he has to say will apply to many of us here as well. Jesus tells Martha that she's worried about too much and that she's far busier than she needs to be. And then he points to Mary, who we remember it took this posture of sitting with Jesus. Now, I think in Martha's mind, Martha thinks that Mary's out of line here. She's not doing what she should have been doing. She should have been helping her. And perhaps she even thought that her sister was lazy. But what we hear from Jesus is Jesus actually commending Mary for doing something that is deliberate and something that took courage. Now, Luke tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. And this is a deliberate decision on her part. It wasn't like she just flopped down on the couch and looked over and was like, oh, Jesus, you're there. No, Mary made the decision to go and sit at Jesus' feet, something that crossed the social norms of her day. She took a place of learning at the feet of a rabbi, a place that was meant for men, not women. See, even in the Jewish culture, even in the home, men and women were often separated. And to sit at the feet of a rabbi, and Jesus is a rabbi here, is a place of learning that is reserved for men who intended to follow in the footsteps of that rabbi. And so Mary's first step of courage is that she takes her place as one of Jesus' followers. And what does Jesus do? Jesus actually affirms her right to be there. Now, this is one of those times in Scripture where we need to pause and recognize the revolutionary nature of the kingdom of God and Jesus. Because Jesus' invitation to follow him is not, and to be a part of what he's doing, is not a narrow invitation. It's an inclusive one, inviting anybody who will sit with him and listen to him to come and be a part of what he's doing. And so perhaps even for some of you guys, some of you here this morning, maybe you are not yet a follower of Jesus, perhaps this is something that you need to hear, is that Jesus' invitation to come be with him, to be in relationship with him, it's inclusive. He's not looking for people that fit a nice, neat, tidy, narrow box. He is inviting anybody who will sit and listen to him, sit with him, to come and sit and be with him. And maybe that's something that you need to hear this morning. Now, in contrast to the religion of Jesus' day that was segregated along lines of gender and ethnicity, we see among Jesus' most faithful followers people like Mary and Martha. We see him shocking everyone as he sits and he has this interaction with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well at that. And we see him elevating a Roman centurion as being a model of faith. See, in the face of a social and a religious system that says God doesn't act that way, Jesus says, watch this. God is doing something new. God is doing something fresh. God is inviting you to be a part of this new and fresh thing that is about love, that is about relationship. And so what we see Mary doing takes courage. It took courage to go against what was socially expected of her, to spend time with Jesus. But over and against this pressure that she would have felt from society, Mary had to go against the expectations of her sister. And if you've ever had to deal with the expectations of family, you know that crossing that line can be one of the most difficult things that you do. It's no doubt that Martha thought that what Mary was doing was unacceptable. She should have been helping her. She shouldn't have been sitting here with the rabbi. She shouldn't have been sitting here with Jesus. And so I'm sure that Mary felt Martha's stares throughout this whole thing. I'm sure she shrugged off a tap on the shoulder or two. And she made the choice to say no to that and to stay where she was. Now, as we reflect on what we see Mary doing, I think that there may be a couple things that we should draw out that might apply to us here today. The first is just to simply recognize that it takes courage to step outside of the expectations that somebody else has for us. It's not something that would be easy to do. In all likelihood, it's going to require that we say no to something or somebody. And possibly, again, something that isn't in and of itself bad, something that could be good. And when we say no to the expectation that somebody else has for us, we should not be surprised when it is interpreted as an act of rebellion. Now, I don't mean rebellion in the sense of a riot, but I mean rebellion as a, like, whoa, that's not how things go. This is not the normal pattern for things. And we're going to feel the pressure to get back into conformity, to just slide back into the way everybody else is doing things. The second thing that we should see is that the pain of saying no is worth it when we find something better. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen what is better. See, in saying no to what was expected, Mary created an opportunity in her life to experience something better. And that was to sit with Jesus and to have him pour his life into her. You know, for many of us, we can be fearful of saying no to the things that come our way, you know, for a couple reasons, and here's just a few that come to mind. The first is, for some of us, we are so busy, and we've been so busy for so long that we're afraid that we won't know who we are if we start saying no. The second one could be, we're afraid of saying no to, maybe it's a social invitation or something that an expectation that somebody else has for us, because we're afraid that if we say no, that we will find ourselves on the outside of a social circle that we would really like to be a part of, that in some way has started to define who we are. And so saying no to that might be scary. Well, let me ask you this. What if there was a richness of life that was possible if you could just create a little bit more space in your life? What if you just learned to say no once in a while? What if in that space you could discover something that was truly life-changing and in fact life-giving? You know what? This is what I think we see Mary doing here, and we see Mary experiencing here. See, in this space of sitting with Jesus, she's in a position to receive something from him that is truly life-giving, something that Martha, in all of her busyness, was unable to receive at that time. I'm sure Martha, in all of her busyness, even if she was overhearing what Jesus was saying, what did not have the capability, the ability to receive, because she was preoccupied by the things that needed to be done. And you know, we don't know exactly what Jesus was saying to those who were listening, but I think we can make some solid guesses here. That Jesus was talking to whoever would listen about who God is, that God's love and his character, and he's the Father that wants to be in relationship. That he's describing this new kingdom that he's coming to bring and how it is different, how it is refreshing, how it will be life-giving. And he's inviting people to become a part of that. And they could experience it in the here and now. See, spending time with Jesus isn't about doing nothing. It is about making space to do something better. Something that changes us so that we are about the stuff that Jesus is about. But in order to receive this from Jesus, Mary had to make the space to actually sit down and listen. Now, in looking at what Jesus says to Martha, I think we really need to hear Jesus speaking words of compassion, words of understanding, as he acknowledges how she feels before he redirects her. Martha, Martha, and in here I think there's this language of knowing. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. In fact, only one. For many of us here this morning, I think we need to take these words to heart. We've got a lot of things going on. Things that, again, might not be bad, they're good things, but it's just a lot, right? And so we need to hear the invitation to create space and to prioritize things so that we can allow Jesus to pour his life into us. And so in the remainder of our time here this morning, I want to ask some questions. I want to give a couple thoughts that hopefully will translate into something that you and I can use this next week. And the overarching question is this: how can I create more margin or time in my life? How can I create more margin or, right, I guess space would be the word that's actually here. So I don't know if you clicked it and said space, you're like, well, what's going on? Yeah, it's space or time, take it, whatever you want. You know, in asking this question, in just asking this question, we have done something important. That's good, yeah. Could I just keep adding things to that? Margin, time, space. Okay, that could go wrong. You know, in even asking this question, we've done something important. In you asking it and thinking it out loud, you've actually created some space to reflect here, to think about and even admit that perhaps you're pushing your boundaries just a little bit, and maybe you have little time, energy, or love for anything else. And then everything that we might be doing, that we might not be prioritizing sitting with Jesus so that he can speak into our lives. So this is a good question for us to ask. And one of the themes that we find repeated in Scripture is that, you know what, time spent with God is time that will bring refreshment and rest to us. Famously from Psalm 23, the psalmist writes regarding God, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." And in Matthew 28, which was already read this morning, but I'll repeat, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And so with this in mind, I'm going to ask you a couple questions here. What in your life is busyness for the sake of busyness? And I ask this question realizing that there are things that fill our calendars, things that fill my calendar that I never really intentionally put there. It just kind of found its way there. There wasn't actually a thought that that was going to become a priority. It just was there. Or how about this? Whose expectations are you trying to live up to? A few years ago, before we had kids, I would look at my friends and family who had kids, and I thought, man, your lives are nuts. You're going from, you have all these different activities. Now that we have like a three-year-old, we're starting to feel that nobody's ever said your kid needs to be involved in all these activities. But there's something culturally that places that expectation that you as a parent are supposed to be driving kids all over the place at all times, and your kids are supposed to love it, and you're supposed to love it. Our kid is not loving soccer and did not like swimming lessons. But there's these expectations that we get from other people that we try to live up to. How about this? What is draining you of life? What is draining me of life? Or what do I need to start saying no to? I have a couple different people in my life right now that are learning about this saying, the importance of saying no, and they're learning it too late. They've gotten to a point where they're burnt out. They're maxed out. They have nothing left to give, and it's hurting them. And they're having to learn the tough way, the hard way, the importance of saying no for their own health and well-being. And so here's one possible application of something that we might need to learn to say no to. And I say this in a church that is like, got the best tech setup ever, okay? Oops. We live in a world that is constantly connected, where technology gives us so much and does so much for us. However, if we are honest, if we observe the world that we live in, we realize that there's some downsides to that. And we need to be finding ways to say no. We need to be finding ways to put safeguards on our use of technology. This last week, I read an article about executives who would wake up in the middle of the night to check and respond to emails. They'd have an alarm that went off at 2 a.m. so that they could do their email, and then they go back to sleep. Seems insane to me. Absolutely insane. But having said that, I know students and young adults who sleep with their phones beside them because they feel compelled to respond to every ping, every notification. There's something inside of them that they just can't go without. We have boundary issues with our technology, and so we need to be learning to find ways to say no to it. And what I mean by this is control our tech so our tech doesn't control us. And so perhaps it is as simple as turning off our phones when we have dinner so that we can spend some time. Preach it. There you go. So we can have some time alone with our families. It takes a lot of discipline, but we need to do this. Or maybe it is making sure that our work email can't find us when we're on vacation, or it doesn't find us at night. How about that? Not even on vacation. It doesn't find us in the evening when we're supposed to be at home resting with our families. Or how about taking a fast from our social media, just putting it away for a day, saying, today, I'm not going to check. Today, I'm putting this aside. I'm saying no. And we're saying no with a purpose. We're saying no to realize that it's invading our lives and we need to create space. And in our world that is full of good technology, we need to realize that this is not going to be easy to do. This is tough. I went on vacation a couple years ago, and I had like 3 weeks off. It was crazy. I had to be retrained in my job when I got back. It was amazing. It took 3 weeks off, and I signed out everything for like 3 weeks. And the first like 5 days was really painful, and the next little bit was the most refreshing time that I'd had in a while, to be just disconnected. It was good, and to make space. You know, if we are going to change habits, if we are going to say no to certain things, we are going to need to do something courageous, and we're doing something courageous and deliberate. And what we need to be doing is we need to be replacing those things with new habits. We need to be creating new patterns for our lives, new rhythms. And so a good question, again, for us to be asking is, what does it look like for you to make space and time to sit with Jesus? And I'm putting this on you because what it looks like for you to create time and space is going to look different than it does for me. You have different demands on your life than I have on mine. You have different rhythms than I have for mine. And so we each individually need to be discovering what is the rhythm of spending time with Jesus. What is the rhythm of rest? What is the rhythm of saying no and breaking away from something that fits my life, that isn't me trying to impose somebody else's habits on my life. And so here's, and of course, all of this is so that as we spend time with Jesus, again, picture Mary sitting there so that Jesus can pour his life into us, so we can be shaped by who he is. And so here's a few ideas, and the good news is you're doing the first one already, okay, so you can check that off. The first one is to prioritize meeting with God's people regularly, and I would say weekly. See, in meeting together like this, in creating time in our calendar to do this, we are setting some time aside to say, this is important to me. And in this space, I am coming to expect to have Jesus pour his life into me through a worship, through his word, through interacting with other believers, to just step aside from the normal rhythms of busyness and to, you know, for an hour and 10 minutes, sit, be. This is important. How about this? Redeem your commute. Many of us spend time in cars. Many of us spend time on buses, going to and from school, to and from work, whatever. It doesn't have to be something traditionally commuting. But we have that time that I think can be redeemed. There are podcasts that can be listened to. There is worship music that can be listened to. One of the neat things that I did when I was going to seminary was a 45-minute drive either way. Is I actually turned off the radio for a couple times a week, and I sat in silence. It was weird. It was amazing. All right, and I would use that time to pray out loud. And in that time of just talking with God to make space, it was transformational. Your car can become a sacred place if you let it. So how about that? Redeem your commute. How about carve out time? Now, we kind of debated this one a little bit. You know, can you I make time, carve out time, create time, whatever you want to say. I'm saying we need to find time. You know, one of the frequent objections that I hear is, I just don't have time. I use that too. I just don't have time for whatever. But the reality is we make time for whatever's important for us, don't we? When the most recent season of Brooklyn Nine-Nine came out on Netflix, like 3 weeks ago, okay, the guy who says he never has time to sit down and read suddenly found enough time to watch all 22 episodes in 2 weeks, okay? If I can do that, and some of you are laughing because you did the exact same thing but at a different TV show, okay? If you could find time for a Netflix binge, we can create time, carve out time, make time to spend with Jesus, can't we? And so on a regular basis, maybe it's just this. Wake up 15 minutes earlier. Crack open your Bible. Read the verse of the day from the Bible app. Spend a moment just saying, God, today I'm yours. Or at the end of the day. The end of the day, before you turn the light off or whatever, turn the TV off a couple minutes early and say, God, this is how today went. It didn't quite go as I was expecting. What do you think? And just allow yourself the space to be. Maybe it's during your lunch hour. Maybe you run out to your car and you sit there and you grab your Bible and you read a couple verses and you just talk to Jesus about how the day's going. We're just trying to find ways in our regular routines, our normal lives, to find space to spend with Jesus. Not talking about like some monastic retreat somewhere. We're talking about what fits, what can we make, what can we invade, you know, what time can we steal from something else in our normal lives right now. This last one is one of my favorites, and I don't do it enough. It's enjoy creation. You know, to find some time, and maybe this isn't a daily thing, maybe this is even a weekly thing, but a regular pattern of life to get outside and to just be in the place that God made. You know, find a conservation area, find a park, and to just sit and enjoy the good things that God has made and just to breathe in. Leave your phone in the car and just to be. We live in a very busy world, and there's lots of things that demand our time, demand our energy, demand our attention. We have a lot of good things that are afforded to us, things that we can be involved with. This morning, let's hear the invitation from Jesus to step away from that busyness and into rhythms of rest that allow him to shape who we are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity to share from your word. And God, we this morning want to confess our busyness. The fact that we are unintentionally busy with things that take our attention from you. Lord, that we have filled our lives up with things that don't help us grow in our knowledge and our experience of who you are. And Lord, that we need to make time just to sit with you as Mary sat with you. Lord, help us have strength in those moments where we are experiencing the pressure to bow to the expectations of somebody else, the expectations of our culture, where we get caught up in things that are just normal and don't make the time to spend with you. And so, Lord, my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would hear your invitation just to come and to sit with you. And Lord, that you would empower us, you would, by your Spirit, to create space in our in the rhythms of life just to be with you. Lord, would you remind us this week as we are getting ready for work or school, would we feel you tap on our shoulder, would you help us hear your still small voice calling us to spend quality time with you this week? And Lord, may that be transformational. Maybe that develop something in us that looks more like you at the end of this week than it did at the beginning. In your name we pray. Amen.